O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and works miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brothers, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of the promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, and we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So far God's holy word. We turn for our instruction in the word of God regarding the mediator to Lord's Days 5 and Lord's Days 6. In this part of the Heidelberg Catechism, there is some duplication. And we paid attention to that and included it in our sermon already last week. And we will move on from there to Lord's Day 5. You'll find that on page 24, middle of the page. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal, that is, in time, and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and again be received into God's favor? God will have his justice satisfied. Therefore, we must make full satisfaction to the same, either by ourselves or by another. But can we ourselves make this satisfaction? By no means. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man commits. And further, no more mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver him from it. What manner of mediator and deliverer then must we seek? One who is true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, who is also true God. And then to the end of Lord's Day 6, where you have him introduced. Why must he be true and righteous man? Because the justice of God requires the same human nature which has sinned should make satisfaction for sin, and because one who himself is a sinner cannot satisfy for another. Why must he be very God? That the power of his Godhead might bear in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and that he might obtain for us and restore us to the righteousness and life. And who is that mediator? And then you have a quotation from the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ, who is made of us, unto us, from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. There are several passages that serve as the instruction which we have before us tonight. In Psalm 100, let me go first to Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak in the flesh, God, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Job testifies, I know it is of a truth, but how can a man be just with God? If he will contend with me, he cannot answer him one in a thousand. In Psalm 139, verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who could stand? In 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 2, 5, and 6, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And finally, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God has made Christ our redemption. We approach this Lord's Day from the same point of view as we did the Lord's Day last week. And you recall that that was a rather peculiar approach, in that we had the purpose of showing that it is exactly the grand purpose of God from eternity to eternity to save us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many theologians would immediately recognize that approach as being superlapsarian. That doesn't mean much to us, perhaps. And many have never heard of that term, but it does signify this: that first and foremost, in the heart and mind of the living God, the triune eternal God, is his glory in Christ. And therefore, all of history flows forth out of that one purpose of God in Christ to redeem his people along the lines of sin and grace. And from that particular point of view, we looked at the cross of Calvary. in the very foundation of that teaching is not contrary to the scripture, though many will not understand it, but it is exactly what the apostle Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 1. For in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul very plainly puts it to us this way, that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son to redeem us. All time, therefore, is included in Christ, who is sent into the flesh for our redemption. So all of history has to be put in that context, and we did that last week, as you recall. We're going to move on from that tonight now with regard to the mediator. Because in just a few short Lord's days, we have been moved from sin into the realm of salvation and deliverance. And we're going to take a look at the mediator, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are several very important matters that we ought to take a look at that perhaps we look at from the viewpoint of being mere theology. But if we understand exactly why the mediator had to be the kind of mediator that he is, why he, so to speak, dovetails exactly with the needs of your and my salvation, then we have to include that also in the premise of Ephesians chapter 1, that God not only designed salvation according to his good pleasure in Christ, but he designs the very kind of mediator that will fit exactly the needs of fallen man. That's why the Apostle Paul can address that from that viewpoint in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as we remarked last week, when Adam fell, he fell on Christ. So there are certain details about the mediator that meet your and my necessity of salvation. So just as we ask the question, why did God save us along the way of sin and grace? And we concluded that he might show forth his glory into all eternity. So we ask the question tonight. Why does the mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, have to be that kind of a mediator so that he can satisfy the necessities and the needs which we have, which pertains to God's justice and our ability ever to fulfill it? From that point of view, we want to take a look at the mediator in order that God's glory may shine forth again in all its grandeur. The mediator of God. First of all, the Lord's Day here pays attention to our ability, the very void that Christ fills. In the second place, that is exactly God's way of salvation. And then finally, that is given to us by grace alone to his glory. God's mediator, our inability, God's perfect way, and that God graciously bestows that salvation upon us. So the question here is this, a very crucial one. Is there any way that the justice of God, that is his wrath against sin, is there any way that can be appeased and that you and I can be returned to the favor of the living God? That's the question. And the answer to that question is really twofold. First of all, you and I are again put on the carpet, so to speak, and the Lord's Day will take a look at our inability. In the second place, we need to take a look at the fact that God, nevertheless, is a just God and therefore will have his justice satisfied. So we take a look at the character of God and your and my character as those who are unable to satisfy the justice of God. The psalmist tells us that when the Lord speaks and when the Lord judges, he is righteous. He is righteous and just as the eternal holy God. Now the reason why we put the emphasis upon his holiness and his eternity is this. We must realize that no one can sin against God with impunity. That is, without consequences. You can sin against me. We can sin against each other. And we're able to wipe away the consequences of that sin. Although we realize that even when we do that, our honor is at stake. If we tell our children that they may not do something, and repeatedly they defy us with impunity, then pretty soon we understand that the authority of the parents means exactly nothing. They have destroyed our character. Now that in a small way illustrates what can never happen with the living God. From the very beginning, the Holy God said, "You sin against me, you die." In his eternity, that is unchangeable. You cannot sin against God with impunity. The soul that sins has to die. That's the character of the living God. Therefore, the Lord's Day talks about the satisfaction of his justice. Justice. And that's why the scripture leads us in the direction that not only does the justice of God have to be satisfied, but it can be satisfied, and that's where this Lord's Day is pointing us, it can be satisfied in the way of his mercy. That is, God in Christ must make satisfaction for our sins. That brings us to ourselves. Can we in ourselves satisfy the justice of God? The answer to that question is there before you and I even attempt to answer it. How can we? And we confess that we are dead in trespasses and sins, that we are wholly by nature prone to hate God, that we have to deal with the sins which we commit every day, that we are unable to do anything good before the face of God. How can we make that satisfaction? That's one aspect. Then if you consider the fact that when we sin against God, we sin against an eternal God. And when we sin against one another, we do that in time. When we sin against one another, we do that as creatures of the dust. When you touch the glory of the living God, you have touched the eternal God who will punish in like manner with an eternal vindication of his perfect justice. So now you have man who is unable to satisfy the justice of God, who certainly can't touch the eternal dimensions of the justice of God. And so we ask the question, what kind of a mediator must we seek for? And the very kind of mediator that we need points the finger at us in our inability and glorifies God in the greatness of his grace in Christ Jesus. And that brings us exactly where we were last week when we saw the totality of God's redemption and salvation for us to be in the cross, that no flesh can glory before God. All the glory now and forevermore, and that will be the content of heaven, will be toward the living God. It reflects upon us in that it shows us our inability. It shows us that by nature we can do no good, and the whole of the scripture is full of it. I know the doctrine of total depravity is not a very palatable one, and I know it certainly isn't a very popular one, and you have found strife against that doctrine since the very beginning and conception in the New Testament church, but it is true. The Bible everywhere speaks of it. In the whole of the Old Dispensation, you had the continual need for the blood sacrifice to cover sin. Because Israel could never satisfy the request of God to live before him according to the law. They were cursed. Israel knew that because God demonstrated it so powerfully to them when they entered into the land of Canaan. They stood on Mounts Ebal and Gerizim. They recited the blessings and the cursing of the law, and they knew that they could never satisfy God in keeping the law. Christ comes in the fullness of time. What's the one thread throughout all of his ministry? Who strove with our Lord Jesus Christ all the while? The Pharisee, who basked himself in his own self-righteousness, in our Lord Jesus Christ said, "None of you are good. No, not one can do any good. It's all filthy rags," as the prophet Isaiah said, "and therefore there is no salvation apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't to be found in man whatsoever." And for all the striving that has gone on against the doctrine of total depravity, it is the truth. Whether you talk about an innocent so-called baby or you talk about a canonized saint in the Roman Catholic Church, there is none that does good, no, not one. They all stand in need of the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way God's justice is satisfied is in the blood of Calvary. Because as far as you and I are concerned, every day we multiply sin unto ourselves. Isn't that the truth? Who of us, when we lay our head on our pillow at night, can say, "I have perfectly, with all my heart and mind and soul and strength, kept the law of God from the heart"? No, our prayers are quite different. "Lord, forgive the sins that always cleave unto me." That means this: salvation is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. That's what we mean when we talk about grace. It is the gift of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul speaks that exact same language in Ephesians chapter 2. Read that chapter sometime at your leisure, and you will find there that the Apostle Paul says, it is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Grace is a gift of God. It is not your and my desert, except by the grace of God. Now, from that particular point of view, the Catechism here instructs us in the void which Christ fills, in the void and the necessity that you and I have for salvation is shown very clearly from the character of the mediator. So these things, though they are theological in large part, and if you read these questions and answers, we might say to yourself, this is all theology. And the truth of the matter is, it is. But it is the theology that teaches us about ourselves and about the grandeur of the grace of God in the way of salvation. So even as we saw that Christ is the very center, and we saw the grandeur of the whole plan of salvation, so now we can put the Savior under the microscope, we can study him, and we can see the very way in which God saves us. Have we ever wondered? Have we ever wondered why Adam fell on Christ? Why does that which Christ supplies fit exactly hand in glove with what you and I cannot do? Paul makes that very plain when he writes in that beautiful 8th chapter. Paul says, what the flesh could not do, we, in the weakness of the flesh, fallen human nature, can never perform, God performed in the flesh. In the very flesh that sinned against God, God fulfills his demand. In the very man that sinned, God fulfills his demand again. And that brings you to the glorious realization of who the mediator really is. And the mediator is our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, there are two very important things that we notice about him. The mediator is our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made our redemption. And he must satisfy this two-pronged criteria. He has to be very man, and he has to be very God. Very man and very God. Now we're talking about the human and the divine nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you have heard me say this before. If you take away either one of those, you have no possibility of salvation. You deny the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you and I are dead in trespasses and sins and bound for destruction. You deny the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, you make him just a man, and you have exactly the same outcome. That's why the scripture so very beautifully sets that forth. And no one does that better than the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2. Let me just read a couple of verses to you. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that is Christ himself, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of an angel, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, in the Old Testament, the high priest was a person. He had the human nature just like all Israel. But because he wasn't very God, he could never bring his own sacrifice, himself as the sacrifice. Moses tried that, you know. Moses tried that. Moses said, God, blot me out of the book of life. God, in effect, said, that can't be done, Moses, because we're dealing with my eternal wrath. In your man. You're only a picture of Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I wished myself accursed for all my countrymen, my kinsmen. Wasn't possible, Paul, because the curse had to fall upon him who could bear that curse with eternal dimensions, very God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So that brings you to that very important criterion of the mediator. He has to be very man. The soul that sins must die. Even we would not punish someone else for the sins that someone else committed. Even we know that punishment belongs with those who have transgressed. The human nature that sins against God, you and I, who were created good and after the image of God, who stood in friendship and fellowship and communion with God in the garden, who sinned against God and rebelled, we must make satisfaction for sin. We know we can't do it. We saw that. How about an angel? An angel can't do it because God will only punish man who sins against him. How about any other creature? Shall we go back to the Old Testament, the sacrifices? The Bible tells us all the blood of bulls and of goats could never make expiation payment for one solitary sin. That was all a picture of types and shadows. But in the fullness of time, our Lord Jesus Christ comes, born of a woman, made under the law. You know, when the Apostle Paul tells us that, that speaks volumes. Christ, Jesus, had an earthly mother. He was a Jew. He was a child of Abraham. He was according to the promise, for the promise of God to Abraham was not that he would be blessed in many seeds, but one. I doubt the Jew understands that when he takes a look at the Judaism and the descendants of Israel. That's not the point. It had to do with the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the promise of God, not to seeds as of many, no S behind it, but seed as of one, Christ Jesus our Lord, the promised seed. Born of a woman, took our position under the law, took that law and fulfilled it, he tells us. Full satisfaction. It is finished. How could he do that? He had to be very God. If he were only a man, and there are many who believe that today, if he were only a man, I assure you, he would have succumbed to the wrath of God in hell. There would be no resurrection. There would be no, it is finished. Because the eternity of hell would have eaten him up. But because he was very God, infinite, in all his power and majesty, his divine nature could undergird the human nature, sustain it, so the burden of God's wrath, which had eternal dimensions, could be fully satisfied. And that's why when he returns on the cross and he asks for a drink, he pronounces that most beautiful cross word. It's finished. I have satisfied the justice of God. Mercy and justice have met each other on the cross. And God does that. And you and I have nothing to do with it. Shall a man be saved according to the works of the law? Paul says, the law and the keeping of the law and grace, they're mutually exclusive. You can't have both. You want to stand on the law and on your ability to fulfill the law? Then stick with that and fulfill it perfectly and you're saved. But the truth is, then we stand condemned. You want to say it's by grace? Then it's done of self and we have contributed nothing toward it. And all that you and I do, which we call good works, are the fruits of the work of God within us after we are saved in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth of salvation. That means that God, the living God, not only designed the way of salvation and the way of sin and grace, but every detail that is included therein. Who is Christ? What kind of mediator must he be? How does that reflect upon us? And then you and I will find that the perfect good pleasure and purpose of God perfectly dovetails everything together so that his works are perfect, even from before the foundations of the world, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the purpose of that again is this, that no flesh can boast in the sight of God, but all the glory belongs to God. Not of myself, of God alone am I saved in the way of salvation, which takes me straight to the cross, that God may forever glory. To take that away from theology, to take that out of the preaching, not to talk about myself as the sinner, not to talk about the perfection of the Son of God, who is very God as well as very man, means we miss the whole point of God's glory. Amen. Our Father, we come unto thee and we thank thee for the salvation which thou hast wrought. When we analyze it, we see the beauty of thy works, that thou hast fulfilled every need that we have. In that according to that grace in which thou hast fulfilled every need, we are saved to the uttermost, and thy name be glorified, for it is not of us, lest we should boast, it is all of thee, the living God. Amen.